wonderful night. I really like Tuesday night when we go through the throne of grace together in prayer. And if you don't mind, I want to start off prayer requests and things that I'd like us to be in prayer in regard to our church. As we know, we've been struggling in the smallness. Not that numbers are important. Gideon was knocked down to a very few. But it does get discouraging sometimes, and for all of us, I know. But what I'm so appreciative for and about is when God in His grace gives just little, I call them little nuggets in my life, just little things. I'm in control, and I'm doing my plan. You just walk with me. And one of those areas is in the area of missions, as I've always been mission-oriented, even from childhood, the outreach of the gospel, the outreach of the teaching of the Word of God. I grew up with missionaries coming in and have always been fascinated by those who are called to go to another field. And since the crisis that we went through and have survived, I've been in prayer, as I told you, about God letting us know that He's going to use us in regard to our missions outreach. And because I do care about that, I think that's a very important function of any local assembly. I can support this with all through the New Testament, and to have that heart and to support missionary outreach. Well, as you know, a couple of weeks ago, Dan Weaver came in and he brought Rick Dehan, and I've been in contact with Dehan, internet and phone, and he's written a letter. But I'm so happy because Dehan is. We're like-minded in the gospel, and we're like-minded in spirituality by faith. He told me it just awakened the whole area of his thinking. When I asked him the gospel, he said, that was all right, but asked him, how do you tell somebody how to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit? He really didn't have an answer, and since our conversation, he's read, done some things, so I talked with him again today. And Dehan and his wife are going to come visit us on Tuesday, April the 2nd. And I want to have some things ready. Now, Dehan is from Albania. And again, I know y'all really appreciate my map drawing, but I'll get an overhead of it so we can talk about it more intelligently. But if you come down, and here is Italy coming up this way, and Rome right there. Well, right across from the hill, this is the Aegean Sea, coming around like this, and right across from the hill is a country like this, coming around like this, and all of this up here is Yugoslavia, and then down here is Greece. And this is where Albania is, right in here, this area. What's interesting about Albania is that it was the only nation that it declared and still declares itself atheistic. It declares itself as an atheistic country and very proud of it. The number of what we'll call understanding of religion, the Muslims are very strong in the country, and Roman Catholicism follows next, but very low percentage. Now, the charismatics are moving into the country, and one of the problems to most of these kind of organizations that like to get, 10,000 together and do things, is that the country of Albania, all this is mountains with a small little coastline coming down, and really the country is made up of mountain cities, so there's not really an internet, an interconnection. That's ideal for us. That's ideal for our type of missionary outreach. You go into an area and you concentrate on the teaching of the gospel, see if they're responsive. Maybe find a man who has the gift, and you train him, and then you go to the next one, all these types of things. It's such a phenomenal field. It's like a barren land that everybody's forgotten. And a lot of another reason that a lot of people, when I say a lot, that it's not hit big time by various things, it's a poor country. You're not getting any money out of it. And it's relatively a very poor country. Unbelievable history, as you can see, being right across from Rome and Italy. But it's just a fascinating country. And I'll be talking more about Albania and some of the things that I found out about it just in reading and research. So I just am in prayer that we can have an Albania connection with some of the things we're teaching, and support both financially and in prayer and action with the Dahans. His wife Tina will be here. What I'm hoping we'll do that Tuesday night is not like a Sunday night where everybody brings me, but just have some kind of like a finger food, so that when he's through, we can all talk with them and answer questions and have some fellowship time with him and meet his wife and talk to him, because they'll be leaving for the field in May. So let's be in prayer and start thinking about Albania and what's going on there in regard to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the truth. Now, this will be April the 2nd, which will be a Tuesday night. We'll not have the prayer meeting before. I want to get into full time so that you will get to know him, and you'll get to know Albania, and maybe take on what we in quotes call a burden and a concern about Albania. Most people don't even know where it is until you start finding out these things about it. Now, on March the 19th, I got to tell you, I feel very encouraged by these things happening now in the history of our church, because, as I said, these are the things I look for, as opposed to a dead church. Dead church may have a lot of activity, but it isn't as gospel outreach. But missions to me is very important. Jody Brown, this is Rick Dahan, and put his name on the board. No relationship with Dahan, the Bible teacher. Now, in March, Jody Brown is going to come on Tuesday night, and that's March the 19th. And he'll be here on Tuesday night. Now, what we'll have with him is two different connections. One, he'll give us a report on what's going on in Russia, and he's also in Africa. Wants to take the children's gospel and definitely into Russia and see what the problems are, if we can get it into Africa also. So if this thing happens, what I want you to realize is that this assembly can have a powerful impact in prayer, finance, and in publication in Albania, Russia, and Africa, which to me is just awesome. And I'm looking at some other areas to find out if God's going to open up a couple other areas to us as far as our outreach is concerned. But on March the 19th, Jody Brown will be here and speak to us, and then Rick Dahan a couple weeks later. So I'd like you to join with me in prayer, be in prayer for Rick Dahan, his family. They have three lovely children. We'll have a picture eventually in the back. They have three lovely children. And he was there last year in Albania. And let's be in prayer for he and his family and the logistics of getting there. But let's be in prayer in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing the fields in Albania. Because I don't think these things are accidents when these kind of things come together. So let's be in prayer for the Holy Spirit preparing the souls that are going to go on positiveness. Sometimes I remember in growing up, we'd have a missionary come and speak, and you know, on one hand, you look at it, they devote their life and they go into a country and they may have only one or two converts. And it doesn't sound like that's successful, but yes, it is. Because, you see, that's the faithfulness of God. That if there is positiveness to my gospel, I will get my gospel to them. If there is someone, and that, what a privilege it is to have to go, and this was some time ago, but have to go into a part of Africa and all the sacrifice, all the training, all this, and you have one or two converts. You think, boy, I'm a failure. No, that's the faithfulness of our God. That for the sake of one or two, He sent the missionary in, and that person went in. So let's be in prayer in all of these areas for the Holy Spirit to work on the conviction, because we know from John that He does convict in regard to sin, judgment, and righteousness. So let's be, and the sin is unbelief. So let's be in prayer, and just kind of guiding our prayer. Let's be in prayer, one, in regard to the missionaries, two, in regard to the people, that the Holy Spirit will start preparing right now things to occur in their life, in their soul, that once Rick and the family goes in, and the missionaries that Jody works with goes in there to Russia and Africa, boom, their souls are prepared. We've already laid a battleground through the work of the Holy Spirit, because this is what He does. So these are two things coming up in our church, and I hope that you can get that hunger back again for the missions that this assembly was known for, and let's get back into doing these kinds of things. And if people don't want us to work, that's fine, because God has let me know I've got others to do. And those are the ones that I'm concerned about, and those are the ones we're going to take advantage of. So we've got these things to be in prayer in regard to the outreach of the assembly. Now, along with the outreach of the assembly is the what I'm just calling the children's gospel. And the children's gospel, I talked to Ray. He's sending me a copy tomorrow. I'll get it tomorrow and kind of give it a final proofreading and all, his picture drawings and all. And this would be printed up and ready to go in Spanish and in English. And I'm hoping in Russian and maybe even Albanian we can get some of it done before Dehan comes and let him see what we're doing. But let's be in prayer for this, because it's so powerful in its message, because I'll show you this once he's done it. We've got it complete the way it's going to be printed, and then I'll spend an evening with you on it, because it's just a really powerful presentation of the gospel and the spiritual life. So these are the things going on in this respect, and to be in prayer with me in this regard. Okay, now, let's go other things in regard to the assembly or what we want to be in prayer for. Any requests? Let's be in prayer for David, continuing as far as his arm is concerned, so that he can get back and function in full momentum. And as far as his own business, his own life is concerned. And so let's be in prayer for David at this time. Yes? And Jennifer Costello, always. And Jennifer. Jennifer was in church Sunday and in pain. That just is amazing to me. Teenager, and just the constant pain. And I know just this Sunday with my leg out, I thought about Jennifer. My goodness, this is similar to the pain this girl walks around with all the time. And I'm not sure what I would do. I think if I had it all the time, I'd just say cut the leg or something. But so let's be in prayer for Jennifer and her family, and what might be done. So let's be in prayer. All right. I'll tell you what we'll do here, Bruce. We'll join you. So our prayer is going to be, and I love this. This is good. Be in prayer for Bruce and his outreach, and just having an opportunity to tell some of these people that are under that kind of duress, under that kind of pressure, because that's a tough thing to be under. And use it for an opportunity. Kim's going into a new job. She's going into it. It's going to be a big challenge to Kim, but it's going to be a lot of fun. And she's going into some kind of computer network thing. So I hope, let's see, at first she learns it real well, so that when, because Mike and I have already talked about going on the internet with the children's gospel, with animation and talking. And so once Kim gets it all down, we'll have her do it up for us. We're already using it. You can't get away from it. We're going to use that. So let's be in prayer for Kim and for Bruce and the outreach. Okay, what else? Yes. You didn't push her. Okay. Okay. Be in prayer. That would turn that into a good opportunity. You're going there next week? Okay. We need to be in prayer there. We need to be in prayer for David Cameron. any others? I saw another hand down here. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Besides the children themselves, the teaching of them. I mean, if one of us is sick, it's almost like the kids have no teacher.
Yeah.
It's very difficult for them and for the
teacher. Okay. So we need to be kind of a double type of prayer in regard to our children. Just being a child is bad enough today, but you come in and there's only one or two others, and that doesn't really give you enough to fight with and pray with and interact with in the Christian life and learn some things. So we need to be in prayer for the children in a lot of different respects and the teachers. Because as we said, we are small. We got to get some more people in so we can pull them in to help us teach the children. So we got that going, yes. All right, what else? Yes. Yes. Oh my goodness. Okay. How old is he? Yeah. Could be. Just be in prayer for Lisa and that God can use that to get her into the area of truth. That's very important. Okay, anything else? All right, let's just be in prayer for the assembly. Let's be in prayer for Dan and John and Rod and Dan Weaver and Peter Hansen. Got a lot of men that we have a fellowship with. There's just a lot of subtle little things that are, the momentum's going so well in this church that I'm so happy about. But do be in prayer for Rick, Dahan, Albania, Russia, Africa, as we expand our outreach in those directions too. So let's just be in prayer for each other. Brian and Larry getting ready to get married. They both need our prayers. And Brian's daughter needs our prayers, so let's be in prayer in that respect. Let's be in prayer Thanksgiving for Wes and James Webb. And again, they come down on Saturdays and they spend their time to give us a wonderful worship and song on Sunday, and I'm most appreciative of it. But let's continue to be in prayer for them because they come under the battle in doing that. Yes. Yes. He's still in Russia. He'll be home, I understand, in about 70 days. Now, for how long, I don't know. But I know he's coming back. As per the agreement when he went, they have you go over for a certain amount of time and just see how things go. Then he'll come home and see about going back. So we got that working, too. Yes? Gary Horton? I understand that the 2 months that he took off were really beneficial. Now, beyond that, I haven't really heard. Mike, have you heard anything? I haven't. Has anybody heard anything?
He's
going
to go back to the school.
Yeah. February, yeah.
I thought
he was
about
weeks ago.
He what?
No, I knew that. Yeah. See, that's another of those things that happened with what Satan was able to accomplish. I mean, here was a guy coming in and hitting these schools and giving the gospel to teenagers, and because of what Satan was able to do, that stopped. And that's a tragedy. That's a shame. There's no reason for that. And that's why I love this contact that we're having with missionaries. Okay, he was able to stop our outreach in certain areas, but God said, okay, you have the desire? Boom, I'll start filling in the desire. And that's what I'm looking for. And so let's be in prayer for Gary and for 1996-97 as far as the Dallas area is concerned. I'm going to be in prayer for his general ministry, but for the Dallas area too. So let's be in prayer about that and see if we can be a part of it. And if not, fine, if we can, fine. So let's just be in prayer about it. I hope that you're understanding by this meeting that we spent on Tuesday night together is a power of prayer. It is powerful. If we let God know the desires, and these are our desires, to be a part of what Gary's doing, and that God will use us in that respect. And that's a prayer that God is going to answer. It's a prayer that people want to be used in His plan. So let's be in prayer in that regard. Anything else? Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer and put all these things on the board so that you can see them and be reminded of these things. And if you fail to pray out loud, and let's do so. But let's all join together in prayer at the throne of grace. Let's pray. Let's open God's Word to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Back now where several pastors have asked me to get back to and get going. And I want you to know the approach of understanding this verse is, while it has been so misused and misunderstood and abused and all the rest of it, what I want us to do is go at it with a very powerfully positive attitude, because this is a phenomenal verse. Rather than emphasize what it doesn't say, I want to emphasize what this verse does say. This is just a phenomenal verse of comfort for any and every believer when we find ourselves in sin. This is a great verse. This is the most comforting verse. And John never meant this to be a mechanic by which we would recover from it, but to alleviate us from the fear that we can't recover from it. And that's what was going on in his own assembly, is that there were those who thought, boy, if I sin, God's going to take away my salvation. And that's just not what's going to happen. This is a wonderful thing that happens between a person and God. Or begin to realize that there is a way to come out from sin. It keeps with grace, and He does it all, and therefore it's just something we don't have to be in fear about. And it's just a phenomenal concept. Now, Paul was teaching this very concept of recovering by faith. The critics started accusing him. Well, Paul, you're just saying that we can sin, that grace abounds. What they meant was, what you're saying, Paul, is that we can sin, and then we come back to God in faith, and God demonstrates His grace again and recovers us from sin, just as He did at the cross. Well, Paul, then I guess we just sin, and grace always abounding. And that's not what Paul is teaching. So that's the self-righteous answer to always to God's grace. There are those who attack our gospel. Well, that's an easy gospel that you have. Just believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. Just believe in Christ and you recover from sin. Grace is always going to be attacked because people want to do. They feel responsible. And others want people to pay when they're wrong. So this is a powerful verse. You don't have to be in fear. You don't have to deny. Acknowledge that there's sins in your life. And you don't have to fear, because God is so faithful. He's already cleansed. He's already forgiven. He's already got it all taken care of. Wow. That's a great thing. So this is a powerful verse. So rather than emphasize what it isn't saying, I want us to get a full comfort of this verse in what it is saying, because that's so powerful. And so let's continue working through. Now, we left off last Wednesday night. We've taken up, if we confess our sins, acknowledge, we've taken up the third-class condition, potential, and we're dealing now with the present active subjunctive of homologeo, and the present subjunctive is going to come up as a crucial issue with the phrase, He has already forgiven and He has already cleansed. And what we were looking at last week is, if we're honest in our interpretation of the passage, John does not specify to whom we confess. John does not specify how the confession is to be made, when the confession is to be made, and there's even room for debate on what is to be confessed. Now, all this ambiguity has led to a great deal of confusion and division in the body of Christ, but you can imagine that. I mean, if we took the body of Christ and just took a survey of denominations and movements and all this stuff. What do I have to do to be saved? I mean, we've got clear-cut verses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I mean, that's just amazingly clear. But yet you start looking around at how many different approaches there are to being saved. How many different people have a different gospel other than just simple faith in Jesus Christ? There's work, there's lordship, there's all kinds of things that people come up with that you have to do to be saved. So that's very well laid out, and we're still, the whole body of Christ is under such great confusion on the simple gospel at the cross. And then you come across a passage like this, and you can only imagine how this thing is going to be greatly misunderstood. But we have seen this over and over with a pivotal passage, Isaiah 28, where in Isaiah 28, verse 13, those who desire to see work in the Word of God, those who desire to take the Word of God in the Old Testament and say, what God wants is me to do, a little here and a little there, all that type of thing, then that's what the Word of God will become to them. In verse 13, that's a horrible statement to make. Okay, if you want to look in the Word of God and you want to see work, fine, that's what it'll become to you, and that's what you'll see. But it's for your own back, your own falling and your own failure, and that's what it will become. So that they will stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Why? Because then they might come to truth. But just remember, the Word of God, I don't care if it's blatantly clear or obscure as this is, you're going to have two different views of seeing it. Under all one view is some type of work, some type of something that man does, as opposed to simple faith, just trusting Him. And so we have that very same thing with this verse. So within this verse, throughout church history, right up to today, but throughout all church history, this verse has been so abused. They've come to this verse and have made it so much in regard to what the verse is actually saying. Let me quickly go through. And I want to say that I will show you why I believe that this is a confession to God the Father. But let's just take the phrase. Because none of us can dogmatically say, this is what John is saying. Because he doesn't. He does not say, confess your sins to. He says, confess your sins. Acknowledge. Simply acknowledge your sins. Okay. To God the Father. Now, some will dogmatically declare God the Father alone and only. And there is reasoning behind the theological concept. And just to be sure we're clear on this is my view of this verse. But I think that this is reference to God the Father that we confess. But I want you to understand, 1 John 1:9 does not say confession of sin to the Father. And I want to show you the problem in being extremely dogmatic. This is why we must have spiritual love for one another. This is why Jesus Christ made the new commandment not that you all think the same thing. That's the desire of the body of Christ in the spiritual life, that we all think the same thing. But that isn't the new commandment. The new commandment is that we love one another. Why is that the new commandment? Because people, Christians, are going to be divided on their doctrine. And they have excellent scholars for this view, excellent scholars for that view, all these types of things. And what has so harmed the church is the absence of spiritual love. Someone might say the absence that we all think and interpret the Bible the same way. No, it's not it. You missed the point. The church has been under such turmoil throughout the 2,000 years because we simply refuse to function with each other in spiritual love. Okay, that's the way you understand this. We're like-minded in the gospel and how we're saved. That's all that really matters as far as spiritual love is concerned. And we're not going to backbite and murder and devour, murder by our tongue, and devour another Christian because they don't think the same way we do. And this is a perfect, a good example of why the new commandment is to love. And so here we have, first of all, the idea, he's saying it to God, all right, theologically. Theologically, it is against God and God only that we have actually sinned, and therefore only to the Father that we must make confession. And so that's what's going on. Contextually, there is a way for this thinking, because it says that God the Father forgives and cleanses us. So therefore, with that in mind, it makes good sense that this would be a confession to God the Father. Okay. Now, another option, though, that is taken by a predominant number of people. Confession should be made to one another. Now, what if I could show you in the Word of God, that commands us to confess our sins to one another? That would seem to add some powerful support for those who take it that way. Look with me at James 5:16. Just look with me for a moment at James 5:16. Got to see these things. If we're going to be dogmatic on something, then let's consider the whole realm of Scripture. James 5:16. And remember now, James 5:16 is just as much of the Word of God as John 1:9. It is just as powerful, just as authoritative over our lives as is 1:9. So let's take a look. James chapter 5, verse 16, just to jump to it. Therefore, confess your sins. And he doesn't just leave it like John does. What does he say? To one another. Well, wouldn't it have been nice if John would have just said, John, how much would it have taken you to add to God the Father or to one another? A few more words. Your book is pretty short as it is. But he didn't do it. John's a very cryptic writer. He just like that. But I wanted to show you, this I can be dogmatic about, can't we? Because it clearly states, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for the other so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's why we pray together. That's why I love Tuesday evening here. We can accomplish much in this assembly. We understand how important it is to be here to pray with each other. So, but here it clearly states that we are to confess our sins to one another, the Word of God. And we go through a study of sins. Not only do our sins affect our relationship with God, but what we must understand is that in many cases, our sins affect our relationship with other believers. It does affect our relationship not only with God, but with others. Sin is of such a great force that it affects all our relationships. We're out of relationship because of sin. We're out of relationship, first of all, with God. And if you're out of relationship with God, as we saw in communion study Sunday, if you're out of relationship with God, you're going to be out of relationship with others. You can't be in relationship, out of relationship, you cannot be out of relationship with God spiritually and be spiritually right with others. You can't do it. So sin is going to affect our relationship with God, and it's going to affect our relationship with others. And this is becomes extremely important in our study. Now, having said that, let's support that. Let's solidify that. What if I could show you where how you deal with others determines how God is going to deal with you? How you deal with each other determines how God is going to deal with you in life. That's a pretty powerful statement. Well, let's take a look at it and see if it bears the scrutiny of God's Word. Look at Matthew 6. So we go from James chapter 5, verse 16. What happens if we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other? Much is accomplished. There's healing. And much is accomplished. People, nowhere in God's Word is confession an acknowledgement of sin to another believer ever used for condemnation. Don't ever have it used that. Well, for you confess it, and I'll know that you did it. No, that's not the whole purpose. The purpose of confession and acknowledgement between believers is the same as it is with God, for reconciliation, healing, and moving on. But what the church has turned it into so often is, and we use that for condemnation. Therefore, we know you're guilty, and boy, that's that. That's not what you find in God's Word. That's not in compatibility with grace and with love. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Let me turn there with you. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start reading verses 14 to 16. All right, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, maybe you will, maybe you won't, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay. Let's say that we take the idea that John in 1 John 1:9 is teaching mechanics. Simple mechanics. No faith involved. If you confess your sins, you're forgiven. Does that mean that somebody can confess their sin to God and still not forgive another believer and God's going to empower them with the Spirit? No, sir. So we know John's not giving us a mechanic. John's not giving us that. That doesn't bear up with Scripture. Not only does it not bear up in the verse itself, it doesn't bear up with Scripture. Because you cannot be in right with God and hold bitterness, anger, resentment, whatever it may be, toward another Christian. People, you can't do it. You cannot harbor in your soul something that another believer has done to you, against you, reality or in your mind, and think you can be right with God. This is why it's so amazing. If you have a problem with a believer, people, you don't go talk to other believers. You go to that believer. This is so important in how to deal in the Christian life. You have a problem with a believer. You don't store that up and then blast it out so as for condemnation. If you really have a problem with another believer and it's interrupting your soul, you go to that believer. This is clearly taught in God's Word. You work it out with that believer. But you don't harbor it because you never will then be in the power of the Spirit. You'll never be forgiven of God yourself. So you've got to deal with these things as God commands. All right, let's continue. This is powerful putting in because we're dealing with being forgiven and cleansed. You have already been forgiven and already cleansed. Now let's take a look. So let's continue reading verse 14. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, that's somebody that's hurt you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, we're going to study forgiveness when we come to God has already cleansed and already forgiven. Because forgiveness is a powerful concept in the Word of God. And very few people really understand it, I've learned. There are not two kinds and three kinds of forgiveness in God's Word. See, that can't be supported by Scripture. It can be supported by what I want to forgive you, but I want to be able to walk away and have nothing to do with you. That can't be supported by Scripture. What we have to find out is what does the Word of God mean when it says forgive? Does it mean forget? And we have some verses that answer that for us. And we'll take a look at it. But verse 15 is very clear. If you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Okay, I want to forgive somebody, but, boy, I want to separate and I want to do this and that. Okay, fine. Is that the way you want God to forgive you? Oh, well, I'm going to change the definition. I'm going to use the word forgive when God forgives me, but when I forgive others, I want to change the definition. Can't just do that arbitrarily, people. Now, if you believe that once God forgives you, then he has nothing to do with you, but you're forgiven, and he isn't going to love you, he isn't going to use you, he isn't going to do anything, but he's forgiven you, then fine. than free people that way. But if you understand that when God forgives, He forgets, and He continues right into a very personal and intimate relationship with us, then you better have some very strong ground for saying, but that isn't what it means in reference to each other. God can do that, but I can't. Yes, He can in the power of the Spirit. He certainly can. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit is. You can't love the way Christ loved either. But yes, you can in the power of the Spirit. So let's be sure we understand a lot, and we'll go through a lot of things on forgiveness. That's where we need to pick this thing back up on cleansing and forgiveness. All right, verse 14. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now verse 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So what God is looking for, people, is what's going on inside of our soul. This is where forgiveness occurs. This is where the offense occurs. And this is where the forgiveness occurs. This is where the love occurs. Is inside. So it becomes very clear now. And you just can't make it any clearer than the Matthew passage. If you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. So we do not have a complete picture in Matthew. We do not have a complete picture in 1 John 1:9. It's not a complete picture of forgiveness. And in Matthew, here in chapter 6, does not teach that the only condition of God forgiving you is that you forgive others. It isn't what this is saying. I can't go to this person and say, there is the only condition for God forgiving. No, that is a condition that really works in this regard. But now I have to deal with it also in this regard. Here it's forgiving each other, but here it's our relationship with God. And very important, the other believers, you have to always bear this in mind. Our relationship with other believers is very important to God because we're all part of the body of Christ, as we saw Sunday night in the communion service. Very important to Him is the body of His Son, the interaction of believers. You walk around not forgiving, walk around judging, bitterness, holding grudges until the right time to stab them in the back. No, that isn't the way God is going to have us work in this. That's not honoring to God. And no way can you make it honoring to God. If you have a problem, you go to that believer, combining Matthew and James. You go to that believer and talk with them and get these things worked out as far as your soul is concerned in regard to the thing that has been done. All right, so we'll come back to the whole concept of forgiveness. Now, James and Matthew, we've seen how that dealing with others in regard to the confession, in regard to dealing with others, is important to God. So we come back now to 1 John 1:9. Let's go back to 1 John 1:9, and it's very difficult now, especially after seeing the James passage, very difficult to just dogmatically say, John is dogmatically speaking to confessing or acknowledging sins before God. The view of public or open confession can also be supported contextually in the Epistle of John. That's right. I can show you in context that what John is saying in 1:9, it could be referred to each other in the context of John. It's also supported by John's use of the word homologeo. It's supported by other writers in the New Testament's use of homologeo. Let me give you a principle or something in the Greek you can look up. It almost always, confession is almost always in reference to an open or public confession or acknowledgement of some type. Really, every occurrence of this word are the other two words that are of the same group. So to whom we make the confession and when should we make it? One view, to the person you have offended and hurt in regard to your sins as soon as you can. Another view is that you do it before the entire assembly. Another view is you just simply do it to God, the Father. And we have these problems. Now, if I say that we do it in regard to each other. Or if my understanding is that we do this publicly, then we come down to win. I'm just right now teaching the church history. If a group of people in about the 4th century who of Rome, which will become the Roman church, as we know the Roman church, but it started off with a group of wonderful believers, born-again believers, studying God's Word. And they studied this passage. So they understand this to be a public type of thing. So then you got into another great argument of, okay, when? Legitimate. If I say it's public, then I've got to know when. So what I want you to see is this verse then starts a whole other wave of argument. Once we decide that it means public, boom. Now we got the whom, just to the individual, before the whole assembly. And when is it going to be done? If it's done publicly. When is this public confession to be made? And even in the development of that group of believers in Rome, as well as other places, it started dividing them way back, that early. Started getting into a great deal of trouble as to when, fights, divisions, all this type of stuff in interpreting the Word of God. Some would say, or some did say, just before baptism. Just before baptism. Where did that come from? Look with me. I want you to see what's going to happen in dealing with all of the problems in the church over this type of thing. Look with me at Matthew 3:6. You and I are, well, we have it today, but let's say you and I are 5th century, and we're trying to decide these things. So I can support that it's a confession to others with lots of passages and study of homologeo, and then you go to Matthew, well, when? So somebody finally in exasperation says, well, what are we supposed to do it? Okay, somebody says, well, we do it. We do it before baptism. Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at verse 6. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Makes sense to me. That's when it should be done. But we're only going to be baptized once. So we're now in another battle. What does this mean? We baptize every time we sin or something? So, you know, I just want you to see how this thing how a verse like this can just be, if it's misunderstood, can go through so many problems. Also Mark 1:5 is the corresponding passage. Just write it down. Another person will say, before communion. And they get that from a study of 1 Corinthians 11. And others, before each worship service. Others would say just on Sunday. So John surely didn't mean all of this confusion. But that's where we are. And so there is you've got all this kind of confusion. And I just, since we're right here at this point, what I want you to know is what happened was in that group of believers in Rome, and I used them. Somebody came to me and was talking to me about attacking the Roman church so much. I'm not attacking. They're a vital part of the history of the church. And because they are so powerful and have been through history. And that's why I'm using this group of believers who started off in Rome and the way the bishop of Rome and the authority that he assumed, not from Scripture, but just because Rome was the center of the world, then they decided that the Roman church should be the center of the world as far as the spiritual is concerned. But what they finally ended up doing was they decided, no, it doesn't mean that you get up and make a public thing of everything, but going to passages like, who sins you forgive, I will forgive, who sins you retain, I retain. So they meant it for the priest. And I forgot they were all priests, but the priests of the church, sort of like the pastor. So you would go to the head of the church or the assembly, and what would happen here is if he forgave you of your sin, then all of the assembly had to recognize that. So if there was a problem between two believers in the assembly, and they came to the priest, and the priest said, okay, I forgive you, and let's say the other person, you know, well, I don't, then you're out of line. You're out of line with our doctrine. Because our doctrine says that if the priest forgives you, you are forgiven. Now, the principle, however, is absolutely true. If God the Father forgives, guess what? We are to forgive. If the Father forgives, we have no right to hold another person's sins against him. You're blasphemy, people. God the Father may forgive you, but not me. I'm going to hold it against you. You stand on some very quicksand when you do that kind of thing before God. Now, before I leave, I know what time it is, but let me just finish this one aspect so that we can move on from here. There is a strong case for some form of public confession in one mind contextually. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. The confession very strongly appeal to some type of public knowledge by people that you do not confess the Son, or that you do confess the Son. Some type of a public statement being made. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So we'll know because of the confession that is made. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It has to be some type of public confession so that we'll know, so that we're able to discern. So it's some type of a public acknowledgement. Look at verse 15 in chapter 4. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So it just seems to apply very strongly to public. Look at 2 John 1:7. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge, confess, that's our word, Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This means in their public declarations. They don't acknowledge this. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So there is a clear public declaration. So we can make a contextual case for what John is saying in 1:9. And if we study John's use of homologeo in the Gospel of John and in Revelation, it would also, people, strongly support a public type of confession. Now, I won't make a turn there, but look at John, sometime look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 20, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 22, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 42, verse 42. So the entire epistle is concerned strongly with believers' relationship with each other, and a confession, an acknowledgement that is made. And then there are passages in other of the writers, like James, that clearly makes it a confession to others. So we have to be careful with our dogma. Now, I believe that it's to the Father, but I just want you to see what we have happening here. And then the third option, one is to God the Father, two is to others, three, a confession to self. And there's a strong case for understanding this. Whom do we repent? To whom do we have to repent? And this is the word used over and over by Paul, by the writers of Scripture, Old and New Testament, over and over and over, infinitely more times in confession, is repentance for the recovery from sin, recovery for salvation, recovery from sin in our Christian life. Now, to whom is repentance made? Has that ever been an issue with you? If it didn't, what do? We repent to ourselves. This is why it's not a work. It's not a work because we're not asking God to act upon this. What we're calling on God to act on is what the repentance summons us to do, and that is our faith. This is what we're calling on God to act on. What is work? Work is when I do something, and by my doing it, my saying it, then God is supposed to act on that behalf. Not my faith and trusting in Him. That's the way we define work. I do for you do for me, God. That's human work. Grace says, God says, I will do for you. Trust me. Just trust me, I do it. And that's why we're saved by faith, and that's why we recover from sin by faith. And so, the repentance, who do we repent to? It's inside ourselves. I repent. I'm aware of my sin. I change my mind about it after I've already sinned. I'm in regret of that position, and I want to move out from that position, so I move to faith. The very same thing can be said of confession. Confession or acknowledgement. And the reason that John didn't state to the Father, it's to yourself. Who are you denying to? You deny to yourself that you're in sin. Who do you confess to? Who do you acknowledge to? I did it. I'm in sin. And that will lead you to repentance. And that repentance will lead you to faith. And that's why I think John is so simple here. We've made it so difficult. But what John is saying is, don't deny. And you're ultimately denying to yourself. Then just acknowledge to yourself. Who do we acknowledge to? Acknowledge to yourself. I have sinned. I have no problem acknowledging it to God. I have no problem repenting before God. In other words, to God. But you just take the concept of the word. This is what's going on inside my soul that's going to lead me to faith. And acknowledge my sin is what's going on inside of my soul that's going to lead me to repentance, that's going to lead me to faith. And this is what God is going to act on. God's going to act on our faith. Of trusting him. He doesn't act on my acknowledgement. That would mean that's work. He does not act on my repentance. That means repentance would be work. He acts on faith. Always. Only. Otherwise, man gets the credit and the glory. If it's because I acknowledge, then I get credit and glory. If he acknowledges because I repent, then I get credit and glory. I did this. But what is faith? Faith is what God came up with where I do it all. And you get no credit because there's no merit in faith. No merit in faith. You trust me, I'll do it. That's why grace and faith go together. Not grace and work, but grace and faith. Because this is what God is going to act on to deliver me across Jordan, out of sin, so that I enter the battle. This is what's going to cause that great action. So these are the things in that area, and I close with a word of prayer that's going to appear next Tuesday night. Father, what an awesome God indeed you are. Father, that you have brought us to the realization of sin in our life, Father, and without being in fear of it, and without running. But we can acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that we have sin, and what a gracious God you are, that you have already forgiven. You have already cleansed like the father of the prodigal son. Beautiful example given for us in your word. It's already done deal. All we have to do is to respond by faith. Father, allow us to feel the great comfort that's in this verse and also in dealing with each other. How we are to deal with each other, other Christians, no matter what they do, how we are to deal with these things. We praise you for the God you are, Father, for your love and your grace. In your son's precious name, amen.